One of the things that's a real encouragement to me is to come and be with a group of believers who enjoy singing. So when you heard you only were going to sing the one verse, I heard someone say, "Oh." Well, that's good. That means you're awake. That means you're alive. That's fine. Well, we hope that we'll leave a few minutes at the end and we can sing a closing hymn together. Please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 14. And again, I'm not trying to publicize myself or anything, but this little workbook I finished last summer, and I teach preaching at Northeastern Bible College, and it was really the result of a real burden that I've got for particularly young men in our assemblies who get opportunities to preach and maybe have not had a chance to do any formal study, and that's basically what it is. So if you're interested, please see me about that. Please don't buy me a complimentary copy and give it to me and ask me to read my own workbook. That would hurt me deeply. I have read it many times, and if there are areas that I'm a little bit weak in, please love me anyway and listen. Okay? The last thing I'd like you to do is to break out in a hymn as I'm preaching. We will try to sing at the end of the service. Luke chapter 14 continues our series, How Practical is Your Christianity? And we've emphasized a lot of things in this month together, and it's been a real privilege to be here. I believe that I've been coming for the last few Mays of the last couple of years, and this is the first one that I remember where we had five Sundays together. So this has been a bit of an extended series, but I appreciate some of the comments that have been made along the positive line and many of the negative comments that have not been made. I'm not aware of those, but we have really enjoyed our month together. We've talked about a lot of things and a lot of things that I know I need to hear myself say so I can reinforce them in my own mind. We've talked about the fact that if our Christianity, if our relationship with Jesus Christ is real and authentic, we ought to be people who do not quickly worry. We ought to be people who know what it means to pray. If my Christianity is practical, if my relationship to Jesus Christ is something that I take with utmost seriousness, then it means I will beware of some of the dangers of earthly riches. If my Christianity is practical, it means I'm going to be eager for the second coming of Christ. I will be looking forward to seeing my Savior, but I will show that eagerness by watching and waiting and working. Many other things we've talked about this month, and this morning we press on into Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And our overall theme this morning is really, again, in the form of a question, and it's simply this. Do you really care for those who are hurting? Do you really care for those who are hurting? Perhaps nothing turns off a watching world more than to hear people talk about their Christianity and to hear people discuss how Jesus has given them life, but to see very little practical action performed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here we're into a challenging section of Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, that asks a very probing question. Do you really care for those who are hurting? Again, I'm reading from the NIV, and follow along as I read. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. Let's pray, shall we? Father, again, we bow in your presence, and we are so thankful for the Word of God. Lord, we frequently act as if we don't need your Word, but we know that we do. We sometimes act as if we are experts in Christianity, and yet we find ourselves so often dropping the ball. Lord, help us to see that if we have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, if we have trusted Him as our Savior, and if we are seeking day by day to allow Him to be Lord over every area of our lives. Help us, Lord, to see that our Christianity must be practical. Help us to see that one of the things that you hate is an empty religion, a religion without reality, and a claim to a relationship with yourself that ignores people who hurt all around us. Father, as we look at this passage, it is challenging to us. We don't like to be charged with being Pharisees. We pray that we might be those who care, like our Savior, for those who are hurting. Father, we pray now that as we look at this passage, we would not only allow the Spirit of God, that divine inner teacher, to open our hearts and minds to understand this text, but that He indeed might speak to us practically and show us how we can implement the things that we learn. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you've enjoyed the little series that we've been doing, and let me assure you that after tonight, after we sing a few choruses, and I preach my last sermon in this series, tend to be, in fact, quite frightening there, but after I finish the one tonight, please don't think that you've got to stop with the study of Luke. I hope that you would just continue on and take a Bible that is marked off by paragraphs and read the next paragraph in sequence and try to come up with what you think I would say, or at least come up with what you think would be truthful and try to write out something that would be of help for you. It's a kind of maybe a preliminary in your own quiet time if you're not studying something right now. But here in Luke chapter 14, we find another occasion in which Jesus is having a confrontation with the Pharisees. As I've mentioned before, that happens to the Lord Jesus time and time again. He was not one who ever backed down from a fight if it was worth winning. I do not see that he was a man who went out of his way to pick a fight, although there are a few occasions where he specifically puts the Pharisees on the defensive. And this is one of them. This is one of them. This morning we want to look at verses 1 through 6 very carefully, and I believe we will see three distinguishing marks of our compassion. As I ask that question, do you really care for those who are hurting? I hope you can say yes. And I hope you can say that like your Lord, you are seeking to help those who hurt all around you. I remember when I was saved in high school, thinking that witnessing was primarily a verbal thing. So I began reading books and pamphlets. I told you about one of those pamphlets last week, I think. I began reading books and pamphlets that taught you how to manipulate people in a spiritual conversation. If at that point I had decided not to be witnessing as a Christian, I could have become an incredible vacuum cleaner salesman. I would have sold people vacuum cleaners who did not have floors or carpets to vacuum. I learned so many things about manipulating people. But I learned very quickly after that, after turning off a number of people, that witnessing is not primarily verbal. Sharing our faith in the Lord Jesus is primarily a lifestyle, and I know that's a kind of hot word today. I don't mean that you and I should simply live in all the comfort that we can collect around us and hope that people see us in our Sunday best as we drive to church. That is not what is called lifestyle evangelism. Lifestyle evangelism means caring so much about the people around you that you and I get to know them. We have them in our homes. We have dinner with them. We have them over for coffee. We help them with their yard work. We babysit their children. We listen to their family problems. We do anything we can to develop friendships with them that we might win them and woo them to the Savior. Christianity is not so much verbal, it is that, but it is practical in that those who know the Lord bring forth fruits of righteousness and evidence that Jesus has made a real difference in the life. Now, our great example, as in all of those things, is none other than the Savior Himself. One of the things that I get to do at Northeastern is I get to teach some systematic theology, which is essentially a class in which you use real long words and you make students feel guilty because they don't know what they mean. That's what systematic theology is. Essentially, it's teaching the truths of God in a kind of systematic or outline way. And sometimes you get into heavy subjects, sometimes into subjects that are not quite so heavy. One of the things that we find out about the Lord Jesus is that He was a man who put His theology into practice. He knew what He believed. He knew what was the truth. And He showed His compassion. It was not just a verbal thing with the Lord. It was a thing of action. Notice firstly this morning, verses 1 and 2, that if you listen to that question carefully, do you really care for those who are hurting? And your answer is yes. Your answer ought to be something like this. Your compassion will be shown by the vision you have. Verses 1 and 2. You'll notice in verses 1 and 2 that the Lord Jesus is in a social setting. He is at the home of a prominent Pharisee. He is eating with that Pharisee. And we're told in verse 1 that he was being carefully watched, probably by the host Pharisee and some of his friends. Verse 2, we're told there in front of Jesus was a man suffering from dropsy. We'll get into some of those details in just a moment. But I believe what's being said in verses 1 and 2 is if we really care for one another, if we care for those who don't know the Lord Jesus, then your compassion and my compassion will be shown by the vision that we have. That is, by what we see. One of my goals in life eventually is to read some of the tremendous material on the tremendous example, Helen Keller. I don't know a lot about Helen Keller. I think I saw the first movie produced about her life. I know a little bit about her, born blind and born with, I believe she was deaf as well, was she not? And a number of physical disabilities, but she was one who overcame many of those things and was able to lead an incredibly productive life. One of my favorite quotations from Helen Keller is this. She says, "The tragedy is not to be born blind. The tragedy is to be born with eyes and to have no vision." That's the tragedy. How's your vision this morning? Can you see the needs of people all around you? As you pause for just a moment and think about some of the people within your own realm of influence at work or in your neighborhood or in your school, can you come up with a name right now of someone who needs your love and your care and your compassion? Perhaps you've been praying for months about that person. Perhaps you've been asking for an opportunity from the Lord to share the gospel with them. May I recommend to you that for most people, they don't want to hear the words so much as to see the works. How's your vision? The tragedy is to be born with eyes and to have no vision. Jesus had vision. He saw, verse 2, right in front of him, a man suffering from dropsy. We need to have compassion. I am absolutely convinced that one of the reasons that we often fight with each other so much in the church is because we really don't see the needs of others in the world. We somehow begin to think that the task of evangelism and showing the love of Christ to others is done. And so we began to kind of be inbred, and we began fighting with one another as Christians. Doesn't it seem logical to you that for a local church or assembly that is aggressively seeking to win the lost, they're going to have precious little time to bicker and fight with one another? How wonderful it would be with all the thousands of young people on the beach today if only 20 of them were here. Wouldn't that be wonderful? What if they came in shorts? What would we do? What if they drug in sand on the carpet? Well, those are questions you have to deal with, I guess, but wouldn't it be nice to have them here? One of my favorite Christian singers is one who died a premature death, Keith Green. He died in a plane crash. And not everyone would like his music, but I love his music. I listen to his music constantly, almost. His words are so good. That's the reason I like it. The tempo's not bad either, but the words are good. One of the songs that he has emphasizes this point of compassion, and in it he sings these words, "Do you see? Do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you going to let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and you pretend the job's done." Do they go right to your heart as they go to mine? I'll be honest with you, I don't like to preach a message like this because what I find after the service is I don't have many people walking up saying, "Great message, brother, bless my heart." No, I don't get that kind of response. But we need to hear these things, don't we? We need to hear if we're going to win a lost and dying world, we cannot pretend that the job is done. It isn't done. It has barely begun. Jesus was one who showed his compassion by the vision which he had. Now notice a couple of details in verses 1 and 2. Fascinating things, I think. What day of the week was it? Verse 1 says it was the Sabbath. That was the holy day for the Jews. Saturday. We worship on Sunday. I believe we rightfully worship on Sunday because it's the first day of the week and it's the day the Lord rose from the dead. But for the Jew, the Sabbath was enormously holy. And especially for the Pharisees, they created all kinds of laws so that one could not violate the Sabbath. What's the location? Where is Jesus? He is at the home of a prominent Pharisee. Now, what's fascinating about that, I think, is that if you turn back to Luke chapter 7, about verse 36, what you find in Luke 7, about verse 36, is another occasion in which Jesus is having dinner with a Pharisee. Luke 7:36, we find a woman there who takes a precious jar of perfume and breaks it and pours it on the Lord Jesus. And she begins to wipe his feet with her hair and to weep, obviously deeply repentant. And a tremendous example of worship there. The Pharisee's name in verse 40 is Simon. And Jesus very lovingly says to Simon, Simon, she's one who's been forgiven a great deal, and she wants to say thank you. Incredible situation there in Luke 7. And here in Luke 14, as Jesus has dinner again with a Pharisee. We don't know if it was the same Simon. I guess it's possible. We're not really told in the Bible. What I find amazing about the Lord is that he, in some senses, was comfortable eating with publicans and sinners one day, and the next day he could sit down with Pharisees who were legalists and he could have dinner with them. Now let me emphasize, he did not water down his message with either group. He did not change his gospel. But he could sit down with what the upper crust of society considered the off-scouring of the earth, those who were not even worth the time to look at. He could also sit with the religious legalists of the day, the ones who many of the common people consider the closest to God. He could sit with either of them. Someone has said you can tell a lot about a person by noticing those with whom he spends his social time. You can notice a lot and learn a lot about a person by looking at the people with whom he or she spends their social time. Now, I grew up in a circumstance in which for many of us young people down in North Carolina, we were encouraged when I grew up not to have a lot of non-Christian friends. And my church made it such that we had activities all the time that we could spend all of our free time with other Christians. Are you going to win your high school friends to Christ if you're never with them? Now, the opposite extreme, of course, is if you're always spending time with non-Christians and never with believers. But there's a balance. There's a balance. I'm a very firm believer that the Lord Jesus exemplified the principle of separation from sin, but he was never isolated from sinners. How easily we slip from the godly practice of separating from sin into the ungodly habit of isolation from sinners. That impacts on our lives so many ways, so many ways. I can think of neighbors just within a few blocks of us who smoke and curse and, disgusting. Wouldn't want them in my house. They're in my house for 5 minutes. The curtains would smell and the air would be blue. So I don't invite them. Or if I invite them, I make sure I have no ashtrays. Do you get the point? Would we really be dishonoring the Lord if we invited them for dinner and made no issue out of their cursing and no issue out of their smoking and even had a cup there as an ashtray and we got to know them to win them to Christ? Do you see what I'm saying here? We so often surround ourselves by a comfort zone of what we prefer and thereby often miss reaching the ones who really need the Lord. Christ never, ever isolated himself from sinners, but he did separate himself from sin. He did not water down his message. He did not compromise his morals, but he sought to win them for the Lord. Notice the atmosphere in verse 1. There's Jesus in a social situation, eating at the home of a prominent Pharisee. And verse 1 says, he was being carefully watched. He was being carefully watched. Would you like to be in that circumstance? I know I get a bit nervous when I wind up in someone's home who seems to be very well-to-do, and as I walk into their home, everything is immaculate, and there are expensive antiques and china and all the rest, and maybe they're from Connecticut, maybe they're from England, maybe they're from somewhere that has manners I've never even heard of. I get a little nervous, although I think my parents did an okay job of teaching me manners and customs and courtesy and all the rest. I still slow down and open the door for my wife to jump in the car as we're speeding away from church. I believe that preachers should be courteous above everything else. I get nervous about those things, and can you imagine if you were the Lord Jesus and you were sitting there and they were watching you? And the impression I get is they were watching in silence. They weren't saying anything. The atmosphere was incredibly charged. They were watching and they were waiting to see what the Lord would do. Now, I've got to tell you something now that may shock you a little bit. This morning we came only for the second service. I normally don't like to miss the breaking of bread, but I mentioned a few weeks ago that my son has been witnessing to this friend David. Well, David came with us today, and agree with me or not, we did not think it was a good idea to leave the house at 7:30 and drive down for the breaking of bread and make poor little Catholic David sit through 2 hours of church. Do you understand what I'm saying here? So we skipped breaking of bread. I'm sorry. But as we got here a little bit early. We got here about 10 o'clock, and I parked the car by the beach, and we walked on the boardwalk. Well, as we were walking on the boardwalk, I noticed a policeman with a pack of tickets in his hand. He was writing tickets for these poor people whose quarters had run out in the parking meters. And as we were walking back, us boys were talking, and they had been checking all the meters of all the cars for about half a mile, and they had found a few that were just ready to run out of quarters, and the time was going to expire. So the two boys, David and unfortunately my son Brian, wanted to run to the policeman and say, "We know a car, it's about seven cars down, it's going to run out, why don't you go write them a ticket?" As we're walking back to our car to come here, I said to the boys, I said, "That wouldn't be very nice, would it?" I said, what if it were your car and someone ratted on you and you got a ticket for $20 or whatever? You wouldn't like that, would you?" At that point, they all decided that wouldn't be a good idea. And we finally arrived at our car, and I had a ticket on the windshield. If you think I'm kidding, I will show it to you after the service. It is in my glove compartment. I have not told my dear wife how much it's going to cost. As far as I knew, I was in a proper place. I was in the parking place, what I thought was a parking place, next to the yellow steps going up the boardwalk. Okay, there was no yellow line or anything, and I was parked there, and I got out to put my quarters in the meter, and there was no meter there. I saw a meter next to me. It was in front of another car. I thought, well, I guess the meter's broken. It should be okay. Dumb thought. So I took the ticket off, and I looked at it, and the ticket said, "Illegal parking, no parking meter, too close to the steps leading up to the boardwalk," or something like technical language, but that's in layman's terms. So I walked about 20 cars down. I saw the policeman. He was having a grand old time writing tickets for everybody. And I said, "Officer," I tried to be very polite. He had a gun and I didn't. I tried to be very polite. I said, "Officer, I'm really sorry, but I just wonder if you could explain this ticket to me." I said, "I'm just visiting here in Belmar." No, I did not tell him I was preaching. I did not have my tie on at the time. Although as a family, we looked rather silly walking down the boardwalk with our Sunday best on. He was nice, but he said, he walked back up. I said, "Would you walk back up with me and just show me what I did wrong?" Walked back up with me, and he says, "First of all, you were not more than 3 feet away from the steps leading up the boardwalk." And I felt like saying, "Sir, there's no sign telling me that. How would I know that?" Secondly, he said, "There is no white line indicating a parking place." Well, there was one on the right side of the car on the ground, but there wasn't one on the left side. And he says, "Thirdly, there was no parking meter there. So, sorry, pal, that's what you get." Well, I tried to be nice, and I said, "I'm very sorry." I said, "I know you've got a tough job, and you hear people gripe all the time." I said, is there any other way that we can do this?" He says, "No, I've written the ticket." He said, "If you'd been here, I would have let you move your car, and I would not have written your ticket." So we parted friends. Well, at least I never said anything. Remember, he had the gun. As I think about that, and as I try to figure out how we're going to pay that ticket, I believe that's what the Pharisees were. You're wondering how this illustration fits in. It fits in right here. Verse 2. I believe it fits in perfectly. I really believe the Pharisees were like a policeman standing there waiting for the quarter to run out. And they were going to write a ticket. You follow? They were sitting there, verse 1, watching him to see what he would do. Now, let me emphasize a point here. I would suggest to you that whenever we take seriously the challenge to care for people who are hurting all around us, there will be, unfortunately, perhaps even some Christians who won't understand. It's a risk we take, I believe, to really care. After all, here were the Pharisees. They were as religious as you could get. And they stood there with their book of tickets and they watched him. Your compassion will be shown by the vision that you have. Verse 2 says, the need was right in front of the Lord Jesus. Right in front of his eyes was a man who had dropsy. Dropsy, by the way, was a medical condition that caused swelling in the parts of the tissues in the body. Accumulation of fluid for some particular reason. It's a term that's used only here. Let me remind you, this is the gospel according to the good Greek doctor, Luke. He uses a lot of medical terminology. Here he's showing, he's strutting his stuff a little bit, and he uses the term, technical term, for dropsy. But the need was right there in front of the Lord Jesus. Do you see the needs that are right in front of you? Perhaps the dumbest mistake that I made in high school was about in 11th grade. I had a math teacher who was a really nice man, but sometimes he got confused. He would start explaining a math problem on the board. He would write all kinds of equations on the board, and he would get lost, and he would forget where a certain part was of the equation. And one day, and sometimes I spoke before I thought too quickly in class. One day, he was explaining a complicated problem, and he was looking at it, and it was obvious to the whole class he was confused. He said, now, where was that fourth step? Like a dummy, I piped up from the group, and I said, sir, it's right in front of your nose. Well, you had to be in high school down south in the 60s. I know I'm dating myself. In the 60s, just before they created electricity, you had to be in high school down south in the 60s to realize that down there, when you showed that kind of freshness and a lack of respect, that the teacher, as this man did, would turn to you and look at you and say, son, I'll see you after class. Now, what that meant, folks, was not that I would sit there and dust the erasers. It meant that he would bring out a board this long with holes drilled in it, well used, and he would apply it once to the seat of learning. How embarrassing it was for me as a junior in high school to get one swift smack on the rear for my freshness. But I deserved it. I deserved it. You see, I had said to him, the problem is right in front of you. But I had been so fresh about it that I deserved the punishment. Notice verse 2 says, Jesus saw the man right in front of him. I'm convinced there are people who have needs right in front of you. And right in front of me. And we need to meet those needs as best we can through the strength of the Lord Jesus. Your compassion will be shown by the vision you have. Secondly, verse 3. Your compassion will not only be shown by the vision that you have, but secondly, your compassion will be demonstrated by the determination you possess. The determination you possess. Verse 3. Notice that Jesus takes the time to ask a question. Now, if you had been the Lord and you had seen that man with dropsy and you felt the eyes of the Pharisees looking at you, you might well have been tempted to, within yourself, very quietly, to have healed that man if you had been the Lord. I do not mean that irreverently, but you understand what I'm saying. The easy way out would have been to have simply within said, however the Lord did that, you're healed and the man would be healed and no ruckus created. But notice the Lord Jesus creates a ruckus. Verse 3, what does he do? He turns to the Pharisees. He turns to the experts in the law and he asks them a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? What a straightforward question. What a straightforward question. Is it lawful or not? Now, let me suggest one thing here. We're never going to finish this message this morning. You got to come back. I'll never get through it all and I want to take my time. I don't want to rush through all this. I think it's too important. What is fascinating about verse 3 is that to the Lord Jesus, it was not only people that mattered, principles also mattered. Have you ever met anyone who ran so roughshod over people for the sake of principles that you really felt animosity within. I mean, they did not care for human beings. They did not care for the grief and the agony that they bring or that they brought. They cared only for their principles, their lofty ideals. And I'm sure that there are people in this world who act like they only care for people, but they have no standard, no absolutes, no right and wrong. One that I can think of would be Joseph Fletcher, the father of situation ethics. He was the man who said years ago that if you needed to commit an act of adultery to save somebody's life, you should do it. Horrible. Situation ethics, which simply said there are no rights and wrongs. Every situation may make a different demand on what your conduct ought to be. That was one who appeared to have a primary concern for people, but little concern for absolute principles. Jesus cared for both. And instead of, verse 3, immediately healing the man with no teaching, he takes the time to teach. He cared enough to confront. And so he turns to these experts and he says, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" Now, who were the ones that Jesus was questioning? The Pharisees. Let me ask you, do you think the host was included? Was Jesus that kind of, may I say, impolite guest that he would put his host on the spot and ask him a question of interpretation about Jewish law and perhaps humiliate him in front of all of his other guests? Now, I'm not suggesting that the Lord was cruel. Please don't misunderstand me. I do not believe the Lord was cruel. But I believe he was angry. And he was angry because the Pharisees had so many laws that they no longer cared about people who were hurting. Text doesn't tell us whether he asked the host or not, but I think it's a justifiable assumption that the host was included. We're told in verse 3 that he asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law. I believe he made it a kind of public question, but I would suggest that the host knew that he was included as well. The issue was so important that he did not allow social decorum to keep him from teaching the principle of caring enough to confront, to raise the question. I hate to stop there, folks, but I did promise that we'd sing a couple of verses of a closing hymn. And I hope that as I've shared these things with you today, that you'll be able to come back tonight and hear the exciting conclusion to this section. It's a fascinating passage. And then, Lord willing, we will press on and do verses 7 through 14 tonight, and we hope that you can come back. In closing, let's just sing a couple of verses of number 553. 553 is one of my favorite songs. It needs to be explained slightly, I think. It's entitled Channels Only, and for most people when they hear that word, or most children probably would think it means TV. It doesn't. It doesn't. It means channels in the sense of a canal or a river through which the Lord's grace and mercy and care for hurting people can flow. Hymn number 553, just verses 1 and 2. Let's sing it out.
How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love lay hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour.
Notice the verses, notice the words to verse 2. Emptied, that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power but as thou givest, graciously with each command. Think of the words as we sing verse 4 in closing.
Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner
let's bow for prayer. And as your heads are bowed, may I just suggest, we have about a minute left this morning, may I just suggest that you think of someone within your circle of acquaintance, someone that you know probably doesn't know Christ, and that needs to know the love of the Lord and needs to somehow see that you care and that you want to reach out. Perhaps someone that's hurting, perhaps someone that just needs a phone call, maybe needs a visit, maybe a basket of fruit, maybe children babysitted, whatever it may be. Think about someone right now just for about 10 seconds and talk to the Lord about that person. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. It hits us where we live. Forgive us when we make our relationship with the Lord Jesus just a religious thing, something that we do once or twice a week. But help us to see that what we have in him is not a hobby and it's not some added aspect of our lives, but it's life itself. Help us, Lord, to realize that we can quickly slip from the reality of knowing him into some kind of religiosity that only brings tears to your heart. Lord, we pray that as many who are here this morning know you and seek to serve you, that you would open up abundant opportunities to show the love of the Lord Jesus and to care for those who are hurting. We pray for any with us this morning who may not yet have accepted the Lord Jesus, that they would see that it is a decision of utmost importance and that as a result of salvation they can have a purpose in living, the greatest purpose in living, and that they can care for others. Father, we pray for those, perhaps many that we have silently mentioned in prayer around us. We are feeble, we are frail, and we often don't know how to start relationships. But we pray that we might be like our Savior, risking our own reputation and perhaps enduring the kind of opposition that the Lord received. Help us to care. And we will pray these things and ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.